Parents be warned, this message might contain content which is unsuitable for younger listeners. Your discretion is advised. Today's sermon will be on Genesis chapter 25. We'll be starting at verse 27 and going through verse 34. I'm going to read the passage from the ESV when I read it, just so you know. And we are going to talk today about Esau and him losing his birthright to Jacob. And then we're also going to talk about sexual immorality, because the New Testament scriptures compare sexual immorality to Esau's actions. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Esau's descendants, the Edomites, and their place in scripture. So, first off, let's read the passage again from the ESV. When the boys grew up, that being Jacob and Esau, of course, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So then a couple of notes about the text itself here. First off, we need to bear well in mind, we've noted that Isaac favors Esau while Rebekah favors Jacob. That's going to be important later, probably next week. Let's also take a quick peek at what kind of man Jacob was. Looking at verse 27, it says that he was a quiet man in the ESV, and I think that this is a good translation. The King James puts it that he is a plain man. I think that's also a good translation. The word in Hebrew is tam, and he is said to be a tam man. Now, what is a tam man? Well, tam means perfect, most literally taken. It means perfect. And so you might see some translations out there that say he was a perfect man. Of course, we know that there is no perfect man. So Jacob could not have been a perfect man. So it's very reasonable for us to accept an alternate translation of an alternate meaning for this word. So this word also can have a meaning that someone is simply wholesome, quiet, plain, someone who stays at home and doesn't cause a whole lot of trouble. This, of course, would be a way to contrast him to Esau, who is one to go out in the fields and maybe be a little more loud and rowdy. So you might see some translations that say that Jacob was a perfect man. I think that the ESV and the King James do a much better job by rendering it quiet or plain, respectively. We should also note that Edom means red. That's something that might confuse you as you're reading through the passage if you only read it in English. Esau says to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Well, Edom doesn't seem to have any relevance to red stew if you don't know that Edom means red, but that is what Edom means. We might also liken it to his red skin. He was born red and hairy. We mentioned that last time. But in any case, his descendants are going to be called Edom, perhaps because of this red stew. So the next thing that we need to know is, what is a birthright? Here we have Esau coming in from the field. He's famished, he's exhausted, he's been out hunting, perhaps for days with nothing to eat or with very little to eat. And now that he's coming back from the hunt, he's desperate for food, and Jacob wants to trade food for a birthright. So what exactly is a birthright? In ancient Hebrew culture and under the law of Moses, a firstborn son received a greater portion of the inheritance than his brothers did. So in this case, Esau was the firstborn brother. Jacob is the second born. Esau will receive a larger portion of the inheritance. Now, you'll find an example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 21. If you wanted to look directly in the law, you can look this up at a later time. It notes that a younger son is not to be given favorable treatment over an older son, and insists that the eldest son receive a, quote, double portion in the inheritance. So the eldest of two sons would receive 2/3 of the wealth. The eldest of three would receive 2/4, or 1/2 of the wealth. And the eldest of four would receive 2/5, etc. So basically, being the eldest son is a good thing. It gets you a good inheritance. So when Jacob is demanding his brother's birthright, he is essentially asking Esau to give half of Esau's inheritance away. In Esau's case, of course, it means much more than that, because the birthright in this family includes the promises of God, having descendants who live in God's land under God's rulership. So then, we have Jacob demanding the birthright from Esau, and Esau is willing to give it. Now, Esau is willing to give it on the grounds that he is about to die. We take it that Esau has been on a long hunt, he is extremely hungry, and he is very much in serious need of food. If he doesn't have food, he won't have a birthright left anyway, because, as he puts it, he will be dead. Now, whether or not that's actually true or just an exaggeration is hard for me to say looking back. All we have is his word on it. But I told you that when Jacob was born, he was a deceiver. And that Jacob is going to do a lot of bad things. And maybe Esau really is the better son. And this is one of the first examples of that tendency. Here Esau is. He's done nothing particularly wrong except for go out hunting, which there's nothing wrong with that. He's saying that he's about to die, and his brother, we see, is taking advantage of him by pressing him to give up something that is rightfully his just to keep himself alive. I think that any one of us who had such a low regard for our brother's life and was so interested in taking his property would be viewed as something of a swindler and a bad person. Now, I'm not going to say that Jacob is a bad person. I'm not going to say that Esau is a good person. But this is one example of how Jacob might not be the best of the two sons. Of course, others have noted that because Esau is giving up on his family heritage and is giving up on the promises of God, he is, in that sense, a godless man. For instance, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us a little bit about what this passage means for us and references sexual immorality. At verse 16, it tells us to see to it, quote, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now that may not be telling us that Esau is himself immoral and ungodly, unholy. I think it's saying that no one should be sexually immoral or unholy, because their situation will be like that of Esau. And how is the situation like that of Esau? Well, Esau has given up something extremely great for something extremely small. And he presents a clear message to all of us. And that message is, prepare for your eternal future. For those of us who believe in God, we are preparing for an eternal future with God. And we rest our hope in an inheritance that is greater than anything we can have in this life. How tragic it would be to throw away such a great inheritance for a little bowl of red soup. The author of Hebrews here compares fornication, that is the literal meaning of the Greek word pornos in the New Testament. He here compares fornication with a little red soup. It's just a little pleasure for a brief time. But the consequences of this sexual immorality are grave. Sexual immorality has severely damaged or completely ruined marriages and families. Sexual immorality spreads diseases, some of which are incurable and lead to sterility or even death. The emotional consequences of fornication can scar for a lifetime. So even in this life, accepting the small thing in exchange for the big thing works out. The temptation to engage in sexual immorality may be great, but ultimately, it is of no worth. It feels good for a few minutes and is bitter for a lifetime. And this isn't just about sexual immorality. All sin is like that. Sin looks good. You think that you simply must have it. But every time you partake of it, you are exchanging something priceless for something worthless. It is a bad deal and a bad investment. That's the decision that Esau made. Esau gave up his place as the eldest son and heir apparent to the inheritance and promises of God, all to satisfy a momentary physical craving. Sin is like that. When we choose sin, we do that which will please us in this moment, and we exchange both our futures in this life and the value of our future in eternity. We know, see the parable of the talents. You're familiar with the parable of the talents from Jesus' Olivet Discourse. The parable of the talents tells us that we will have a greater inheritance in the afterlife based on what we do in this life. Now, we're not going to be saved by our works. We're saved by Jesus' atonement, his blood shed on the cross. But after we are saved, those of us who live to a higher standard in this life will have greater rewards in eternity. And those of us who live to a lower standard in this life will have fewer rewards. So here's the point. We shouldn't be like Esau. We shouldn't choose a life of sin. And particularly, we shouldn't choose a life of sexual immorality. Instead, we should make wise choices to invest in this life and in our eternal future. Now, in addition to this, I want to talk a little bit about the Edomites. We have Edom, the word red, mentioned here. And we're talking about Esau's descendants who are called the Edomites. So, who were these Edomites? They descended from Esau and they inhabited the land of Seir, S-E-I-R, Seir. And that is a land that is southeast of Judah. You may recognize the name Seir from the Table of Nations. He is said to have gone to this place, Seir, at that time. And now the Edomites are taking over or filling up the land that was once occupied by the Seirites. Oftentimes, you'll hear the Edomites referenced by Mount Seir. So when you see Seir mentioned in the Bible after this point, it's talking about the Edomites. They are going to have many appearances throughout Scripture. One of the most prominent peoples outside of Israel and Judah in the Scriptures. After Esau, we're going to meet the Edomites as the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. And particularly, the Edomites will refuse to allow the Israelites passage into the promised land. We'll get to that story in Numbers chapter 20. Thereafter, the Edomites are seen engaged in various wars against Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, they will feature prominently in prophetic books of the Bible, generally suffering under horrible curses for their sins. So, be prepared to see more out of Edom throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Edom is going to be called by the Greek word idumia, which is just a transliteration of Edom into Greek. Mark 3 mentions that some of Jesus' disciples come from Idumea. And of course, the Herodians, whom you will recognize as a line of evil kings over the Jews throughout the Greek scriptures, the Herodians were of Idumean descent. Now, the Bible never mentions this specifically, but the Roman historian Josephus does. Josephus, of course, wrote within a century after the death of Christ. Now, Josephus's Antiquities of the Jews and Jewish Wars will be available to you in the library when you have finished this sermon and answered your quiz question. So if you want to check me on that, you can look in those books and see what Josephus had to say about the history of New Testament Israel. Josephus mentioned, incidentally, that 20,000 Idumeans helped the Jews to fight against Rome. This, of course, was after the end of the Bible. The Bible ends with the book of Revelation, and thereafter there is a Jewish war with Rome, ending in the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city in general. So, the city of Jerusalem, that is. After this point, the Edomites, Idumeans, vanish from history, having been presumably dispersed, absorbed, or otherwise extinguished. So that is your history of Edom in a nutshell. So then, in conclusion, Esau, who is also called Edom, made an unwise decision by selling his birthright for a bowl of red soup. And his descendants were named for generations thereafter after that red soup. And Esau represents to us the error of sin. It is an exchange of the priceless for the worthless. Next week we'll talk a little more about Esau and about Jacob's deception of Isaac.
For those of you who might be listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.